and special morning in the sense that on the stage, leading us, as Pastor Tiago indicated at the beginning here, students from all or most of the six campuses that we have. I think maybe every six campus represented on the stage, from Laney and a call to worship to Lewis Center, Westerville, Worthington, different places. I think one of my favorite, there's a lot of favorite things, but seeing Ezra, who I think, Ezra, are you 13, 12, 13? Just getting after it in the drum set. The sheer joy. The joy of using his gifts, right? And everybody. Just so grateful that we get to be a church where we get to give the next generation opportunities. And how are they going to lead someday if they've never been given an opportunity to lead? And we have a privilege and a responsibility to cultivate that and to be a part of that. And so grateful for our team, for Mariah, who leads them and encourages and so many different things. We are kicking off today a new series. So if you're new with us, great time to join us. We just finished a series working through forgiveness over the past few weeks. And everybody's favorite thing, to really be confronted and convicted about the necessity of forgiveness. Today, we're starting a new three-week series in the topic of generosity. And so we felt like, that was a good back-to-back. Forgiveness, generosity, what more could you want? And so we're gonna be talking through that for the next few weeks, and primarily in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And what's interesting, the more I studied this text, the more I felt like actually this is almost part two of the last series. The connection between forgiveness and generosity is quite interesting. And so that's what we're going to be getting into. I know we just prayed over the morning, but I specifically want to pray over our study, that the Word of God is promised to be living and active, but that it would be living and active to us. And I need the Lord's help this morning in our study and in the application of the text. So would again, you pray with me over our study specifically. Lord, we do come to you. Lord, I need you. Give me focus. Give me clarity. Lord, in such a way that we are drawn to you, that I'm drawn to you, Jesus. Father, help us to understand what it is you have said through your appointed apostle Paul. And in the scriptures, as we read 2 Corinthians 8 and 7 as well. And Lord, help us to understand this concept of generosity, what it is, why it is, and how it is we need to respond. For the glory of Christ, Lord, we need you. Make your word living and active by the power of your Spirit in such a way that we, again, see you, know you, love you, and worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So to really get into this, again, the primary text is really 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 8 for today. And we'll work through 8, and then we'll get into 9 as well. But we need to set the context, and we need to understand the surrounding. And I will say on the front end of things, it's going to take a little bit of time to do that. You may know my wife and I, family, we are renovating and sort of building a house simultaneously, which is, that's a bold move. We'll see, it's a bold strategy. We'll see how it works out. And it has taken years to just strip everything back, to then build. It is this frame, and it feels like we've been at this for years, and it's taking forever, it's painful, but we have to get to this process so we can get to the beautification, to the application of everything we've been working through. And so in a similar sense, what we need to do in order to understand what the Apostle Paul is gonna say in 8, we've really gotta work through, honestly, a bit of a complicated history. And so bear with me. It's always important to remember the Bible is about real people in real history, real places, and real events. And so after Jesus' ascension into heaven, I'll give a quick review summary of the story. What we see is the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit descending on the first 120 believers. They go out into Jerusalem. Peter preaches primarily to Jews about what has happened, and they are cut to the heart, and they say to Peter, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. And the church is born in Jerusalem not long after Jesus ascends into heaven. And that's the way it goes for a little bit. But Acts chapter 10, we see that the Holy Spirit, God is not only for the Jews, he's also for the Gentiles. Gentiles being anyone who is not ethnically or religiously Jewish, an Israelite. And so what we see is everybody, through faith in Christ, can access God. Incredible blessing. Before, we were cut off from the commonwealth. We were cut off from the promises, but through Christ, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. We can approach God no matter what our ethnicity is, no matter what our cultural heritage is. What matters is Christ and Christ alone. So then, we have this guy, then Apostle Paul. He's got a long story. He then goes, and he's really appointed to share the gospel, the good news that anybody can come to God through faith in Christ. He's appointed to go share the good news. He goes to these Gentile cities. He goes to Ephesus and Philippi and goes to Thessalonica and all these different places, Corinth. And he starts these churches, and in Corinth is one of the places he goes, and he spends about a year and a half in Corinth. He gets close with these people. He starts a church, and then he goes on to the next place. Well, interestingly, what happens when he leaves is that people sort of come in and they start trying to contradict and cut down Paul. They start questioning his leadership. They start saying, well, he's not a very good speaker. Have you heard that guy compared to this guy? He's not eloquent. He's not real polished. And so Paul begins to get cut down. What we also then see is Paul gets reports of really messed up stuff. We think people are broken today. We are just as sinful today, but there's some really sinful stuff back then too. Sometimes we get this vision of the early church as this perfect thing. That lasted for a couple of weeks, maybe. You see, in Corinth, there was somebody who was with their father's wife. That's not good. Don't do that. There were people going to the temple prostitutes and soliciting. Don't do that. That's not good. I mean, there was some wild stuff happening in Corinth. And so Paul then writes a letter to them. And he's addressing all of these issues. He's saying, hey, you did this, let me walk through that. You had this question, let me walk through that. And that is the first letter to the Corinthian church. Now, he sends this letter, again, bear with me. I know it's like, oh, was he gonna stop, you know? He sends the first letter. And again, that's where people are like, they're not receiving it well. Again, these other people are coming in and they're saying, no, Paul's, he's not a good speaker. He's not this, he's not this, he's not this, he's not this. Paul then, he actually seems to write a second letter to them. We see him trying to do whatever he can to try and get them to hear, to try and get them to see, to try and get them to understand. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. He calls them, calling them out for their sins. But again, they still don't listen. And these super apostles come in and they're like, again, forget Paul. He goes in person. It doesn't work. And so then he eventually sends one of his disciples, a guy named Titus. And what happens is after some time with that letter and with the visit, some of the Corinthians begin to believe, you know what, okay, we were wrong. Again, they had slandered Paul. They had walked away from Paul. They said, you're not the guy. And in a sense, they denied Christ. And Paul has been hurt, he's been wounded by them, all of these things, sinned against. Just as we talked about in the last series, forgiveness is required between the Corinthian church and Paul and the Corinthian church. There is tension and there is conflict. Titus then goes and he comes back and he says, hey, there's a group of people in Corinth who have repented. And that letter you wrote, it actually did cut them to the heart, some of them. We'll get to that. And Paul then writes the second letter to the Corinthians to say, hey, I know you sinned against me in all those ways. I forgive you. I forgive you. And I want this to go well. He writes 2 Corinthians in so many ways. The first seven chapters are, hey, here's the things where you were off, and here's what was causing you to be off, and here's how you need to handle this, here's how you need to handle this. But ultimately, it's about, hey, we're good now, okay? We're good. And he's poking and he's prodding. And all of that context and all of that tension and all of that discomfort, all of that plays into what we're going to read beginning here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says this, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance and leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Again, he's saying, hey, look, we're good, but we gotta continue to work through some things. I wrote you this really hard thing. And again, I know this week, in response to the forgiveness series, some of us had to have really hard conversations and say really hard things to some family members this week. I want to encourage you in your faith. You, like Paul, said, I made you grieve with the letter or the words. And Lord willing, I pray what happens is those words, or maybe they were said to you. Maybe somebody came at you this past week and they say, hey, you said this, you wrote this, you did this to me, and they're confronting you. And what Paul's getting at here is a rejoicing, not because you were grieved, but because you grieved into repenting. Here's what I think often happens. We're willing to be sorry, oftentimes. Yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. We're willing to confess, oftentimes. We're willing to acknowledge wrongdoing. And again, we're sort of reiterating last week. This is why this series is part two. We're willing to go to the point of, yeah, you're right, you're right, you're right. The question is, are we grieved to the point of repentance? Repentance is the decision to turn away from that which was causing pain or from that which was sinful, that which was disobedient to the will of God. And Paul here is saying, you grieved not just to be sorry, you grieved to repentance, and it is your repentance that is then going to lead you into salvation, an acknowledgement that I need to live a different life. And it's the Holy Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're now therefore a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. And Paul's saying, you got to live in that. You got to live in that. And so it's this beautiful picture. And then Paul takes this crazy turn, at least I think. It's a fascinating turn if we jump over to chapter 8. Again, all of the pain, all the baggage, all of the slander, all of the things that's in the background, Paul essentially immediately shifts to this. Verse 1 of chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul goes from repentance and godly grief and salvation to giving. Seems like an odd turn. Seems like a really odd turn. And he's talking about Macedonia, and he's talking about this offering that the Corinthians had agreed to. And then in verse 8, it's like, okay, what's your point, Paul? What are you getting to? He says this, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that you also, that your love also is genuine. Let me read that again. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. What Paul is doing is connecting dots between a willingness to be generous and a genuineness of love. And those aren't dots that I would have necessarily connected on my own. But yet he's laying this grand foundation and he's saying, you've said you've repented, you've had a godly sorrow that led you to repentance and salvation. Essentially what he's saying is, prove it. And it's essentially what we saw last week with forgiveness. You say you understand that you've forgiven, you say you understand all these things. Are you willing to forgive? And again, we talked a ton about the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. If you have questions, review that. Talk to me. I'd be happy to talk with you. But he's making essentially the same argument. You have been, you say you're this, but are you going to follow through here? You see, the context here, what was happening is Paul would go around different cities and different places, and whenever he would, wherever he would go, he would remember the church in Jerusalem. At the time, in the 40s AD, there was a great famine in the land, and the church in Jerusalem, the original church, they were suffering greatly. Persecution, we know, breaks out in Jerusalem. The Romans are killing Christians for not denying their faith. We know that the Jewish leaders are imprisoning Christians for not denying their faith. The Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, is one of those. And the Christians in Jerusalem are in a bad, bad way. And what Paul then does as he goes to these Gentile churches is he says, hey, let's take a financial offering for these people to help them out. And he had actually said in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians 16, we're in 2nd now, he talks about this offering and he brings up, hey, you committed to this offering, remember? You committed this to, remember? And he's bringing this back almost like a, hey, remember how you said you loved me, but then you sort of stabbed me in the back? Remember how you did this, but then that happened, like didn't really prove the genuineness of your faith? You said you were going to give. Are you actually going to do it now? He's connecting, trying to verify the authenticity of their faith. And he roots it then in this church in Macedonia. And so I want to read some of the things. And honestly, the first time I read this, just to be frank, I was like, man, that sounds super manipulative. And anytime we talk about money and talk about church, it gets uncomfortable. I get it. But I want us to look at the strategy here and the approach that the Apostle Paul takes. We're going to review verse 1. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. I think it's odd to talk about giving financially as a means of the grace of God. But what is he saying here? Because that's exactly what he's talking about. He's relating, he's saying, the grace of God, their financial generosity. So how is generosity financially a means of the grace of God? Well, essentially, the only way that you and I are ever willing to be generous is through the grace of God in our hearts. The only way we're able to loose our tight grip on our security is through the grace of God working in our lives. And so what he's saying here is as this church, the churches in Macedonia, which would have been several churches, as they're giving, it is an example and an expression of God's grace working in them, leading to their generosity to provide for those who are in need. Again, the church in Jerusalem is suffering greatly. He goes on then in verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. I know we already read this. And he says this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're like, Paul, look, before you give that other church a chance, come to us first. Before you ask that group of people to give generously toward the saints in Jerusalem, please, like, do us a favor, let us give toward them. We got to be a part of this. And what's crazy to me is that Paul says that this churches in Macedonia, they have nothing. Like, they're impoverished. We know historically that the Romans came into this area and they took all the wealth and enslaved many of them. These people out of nothing are saying, no, please do us a favor, help us give. And it frankly begs the question, do we beg for the opportunity to be generous? Exactly. Like, really? When opportunities come up, is it more like just, you know, we look the other way or we justify, and I'm preaching to myself. I say this a lot, but I have the greatest opportunity every single week to be a hypocrite because I'm the one standing up here teaching these things. I've got the greatest opportunity to say something biblical and then live something unbiblical. Given the opportunities, do I seek them out, or am I fearful that if I am generous, then we're not going to have enough? Am I fearful that if we do give, then we can't do X, Y, Z? And it is such a balance, it's such a tension, and it's challenging. But if you were to ask yourself honestly, are we willing to be generous people in the same way that these people are saying, please, like, do us a favor. We're begging you, Paul, allow us to give. We want to give. And they go on, and it's almost like, well, how is this possible? How are they able to even come close to being this generous, to being these kinds of people? And he says this is sort of the how. He says, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So the process here in generosity is not saying, okay, yeah, I'll give, whatever, fine, guilt me into it. It's not my goal, by the way. The process is, I want to give myself to God. That's what they do. They give themselves to God, and they say, everything we are, everything that we have, everything, God, belongs ultimately to you. And the reality is, the only reason I have anything is because God has given it. God is the one who's given us breath in our lungs. God is the one who's given you a body to be here this morning. God is the one who gave you a vehicle, or somebody you know a vehicle, or a bike or feet to walk here. He's the one who gave us everything. And the problem is, when we have an ownership mentality versus a stewardship mentality, what happens is we act like owners, we act like we're in control, versus understanding that God made us stewards to view the possessions he's given us oversight over, ultimately for the building up of his kingdom. And I often think we also miss this critical fact that it all has to do, and what Paul does constantly in this, is he always goes back to the gospel. How is the gospel the solution to my lack of generosity? I'll say it this way this morning. We'll only be generous, hopefully, to others when we realize the generosity of God toward us in Christ. Well, that's the ultimate solution. How do I become a generous person? We have to look and to see the generosity of God in us. Think about that for a minute. When Jesus goes on the cross, he doesn't say, I'll take that sin, that sin, that sin, and that sin, but I'm not buying that one. It's too costly. He doesn't say, I've got this budget, and I'm not going past this budget. I've got this sin budget. And if they've exceeded this sin budget, I'm not paying. It's too much. No. Whatever your sin budget is, no matter how much you've rejected and rebelled against God and gone your own way and even had the conviction of, God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus can pay that debt. And he did pay that debt on the cross. And then think about this too. The generosity of God, in that God doesn't send an angel to go to the cross. He doesn't send a purely spiritual being to go and live in our place and then go to the cross and die. God doesn't send a man only to go to the cross and die. God sends himself. In the person of Jesus Christ, both fully God and fully man, he is the only one who can live perfectly. He is therefore then the only one who can satisfy the wrath of God. And he's the only one who can be generous enough to extend us the grace that we do not deserve. He's the only one. That's it. And so then, again, comes the question, well, how do I respond to that? How do I live in light of that? How do I function? And so Paul is saying all of this about the churches in Macedonia. Here's what they're doing. They're understanding the gospel. And when they get a right view of the gospel, they're living radically. And then once again, verse 8, this is where Paul is confronting the church in Corinth. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. He lands it in, look, if you understand the gospel, if you understand the generosity of God toward you, you will make good on your commitment that you've already made. Because the reality is, the church did in Corinth already make a commitment to give to this offering toward Jerusalem for the relief of the saints. And again, Paul is questioning, you told me this, I heard this, and this. Is your faith genuine? or is it not? And then come some of the difficult questions. So Paul, this one, flawed, broken Paul, not the Apostle Paul, flawed and broken as he was as well, but you know what I'm saying. Question is, am I saying if I don't give generously that I'm not saved? I asked this question last week. If I don't forgive, does that mean I'm not saved? That's sort of what Paul's laying out here, right? I want to be real careful because Paul is walking on a razor's edge and I need to walk on a razor's edge here. Very, very clearly, this is not about an amount to give in order to earn your way to God. This is not about you've got to do X, Y, Z in order to earn your way to God. This is causing us to take a spiritual X-ray and ask ourselves, am I willing to be a generous person in response to the generosity of Christ toward me? And if our answer is no, it's my stuff and I'm keeping it. It's my time and I'm holding on to it. It's my life and nobody else's. The question that needs to hit us, have you really appreciated the generosity of God extended toward you? Because if we are fully unwilling to be generous in any way, that should be a cause for concern. And my goal here is not to cause us to question our salvation. My goal is to confront us with what the scriptures, I believe, are presenting us with. I've told this story a couple of times in fear of being redundant. I'll tell it one more time, but passages like this, what they do is they serve as a spiritual X-ray that are painful. And I'll never forget one of the most painful moments of my fatherhood over my oldest son was when he broke his leg. Again, I've shared this story, and he was 18 months old. He was running around the island. His leg did something weird. He broke his leg. We knew he was injured. We take him to the hospital. My wife was pregnant with our second, and so, you know, I got to take him into the X-ray room, and I start laying him down on the X-ray table, and he is an emotional wreck. Daddy, no, 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 but screaming. No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. And the nurse is like, sir, you gotta get him down on the table. No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. And so eventually I had to get my elbow, shove him down into the table and hold him there as he's screaming, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. And I'm looking at the nurse, did you get the picture? Did you get the picture, right? No, Daddy, he's crying. I'm crying, everybody's crying. Get the picture. Come here, it's okay. What passages like this do is we're confronted with, am I willing to forgive? No. That's God pinning you down to the X-ray table. Do you understand what you've been forgiven? No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no. When God is saying, hey, church in Corinth, do you really know the generosity of God? And are you going to be a generous church and make the commitment and make good on the commitment and we get held down? No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no. God is he is X-raying our spiritual heart saying, who are we and do we understand? And that's painful. But what we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit of God to convict us of sin and righteousness. I want to add one more layer to this. This offering, it's a unique offering. Again, to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'll read the context for us here now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are to do on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. He's giving logistics of, hey, this offering's coming, you're aware of this. And now, again, it's this above and beyond offering for people they've never met and they will never meet. Corinth is really, really far from Jerusalem. And the tension I'm feeling just as the pastor of this church is our budget says you are incredibly generous and I'm incredibly grateful. And then the scriptures confronting us with, well, are we generous in the ways that we need to be? Are we stepping into the opportunities that God is presenting us? Are we generous not just with our finances, but are we generous with our time and our talents in addition to our treasure? And again, the point of this offering Paul is making is this is an above and beyond, in addition to what you're already doing, offering toward this people in need. And so, interestingly, I was nervous about this passage in this whole series, but throughout this week, God sort of created an opportunity for us, I think, to actually practice this generosity in an over and above kind of way. 3 weeks ago, somebody in our community, a local real estate agent, Sarita Lawrence, reached out to me. Her son's on the football team. We just baptized him a couple of weeks ago. And she said, hey, our real estate agency is, we're going to help teachers buy school supplies for teachers. And a lot of times teachers have to spend a lot of money. And so would LifePoint be willing to help with school supplies for the kids? And she said, hey, last year we had about 20 kids who needed help. And I was like, psh, we got that 20 kids, are you kidding? No problem, right? And she said, well, it could be maybe, you know, 40 this year. And look, and I said, 40, yep, we got it. And she said, do you want me to cap it? Like, I can cap it. And I said, no way, don't cap it, that's crazy. And church, I've gotten us into a missional pickle. I really have. I have stepped us into a missional pickle. And so on Wednesday of this past week, I was officiating a funeral and get a phone call, Sarita, and she says, hey, there's over 200 signups. Cool, 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 cool. No, it's great, you know. She's like, I mean, we'll shut the form down. Like, she, again, this is 100% right here. It's on me. And so I was like, yeah, maybe just pause the form, you know. And so by the time that conversation ended, we were up to about 275 kids. The school system had posted it with LifePoint Church on it, you know, logo. And so what I'm not trying to, like, this is such a tension, church, I'll be honest with you. This, like, there's this text that's like, okay, Paul is saying this, and you go through this whole, you know, teaching what is the application here, how do we understand this? And then out of nowhere comes this, like, actual, like, oh, we need to be over and above generous. And I called Cale Booher, the teaching pastor from Delaware, freaking out a little bit. And I was like, dude, what do we do? And he's like, do it. What do you mean, what do you do? Trust the Lord, Paul. I was like, oh, right. Thankful for Cale. He's a big brother in the faith to me. And I need it. And so here's what's before us. We've got a special offering opportunity. And it's big. It's scary. It's a lot of money. I don't have an exact dollar amount for you. I've tried to create a system that helps us do this. And I want to walk in faith. 275 kids, I think, is what it is. I mean, that's a lot. What I want to lay on us is this is an opportunity for us to be generous, but not by obligation, in response to the generosity of the Lord. If you say, yeah, I'll help in this, that doesn't save you. If you say, God, you have been so generous to me, help me be generous to somebody else, that's it. That's it. So to help facilitate this, because there's a lot of logistics, there's a lot of details, a lot of things that go into that, try to create a system. When you came in, you saw a couple hundred of these. The cool thing about this, Sarita and her team did an awesome job to say, hey, we don't want to buy things kids don't need. Some of them need a backpack, some of them don't. And so they did a great job putting this whole sheet together that says this kid needs a backpack, this kid doesn't. This kid's in third grade, that's their school supply list. This kid's in seventh grade, that's their school supply list. Those are different. Each one of these QR codes corresponds to the individual kid and their school supply list and whether they need a backpack or not. And so some of these tags could be worth 60 or 70 bucks, and some of these tags could be worth 30 or 40. And so what I want to challenge us to do, and I have a digital version of this that we can send out during the week as well, is I want you to pray about it and say, Lord, what would you have us do? I don't want to respond in emotionalism. It doesn't really do anything. I want to respond in, God, what would you have me do in response to what you've done for me? And so when we then dismiss this morning, I want to encourage you to take as many of these. Again, those could be anywhere from 30 to 60 to 70 bucks. Take as many of these as you feel you can. And we're going to see what God does. And it might be, hey, we still got a long way to go. And we'll see. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. But I think this is a faith moment in our community where we can be a blessing to kids who need it. Because there's a lot of kids in our community who they can't afford school supplies, just like there was a lot of people in Jerusalem who couldn't afford food or whatever else. And so all that being said, what I want to do is enter into a time of prayer here this morning, church. And I want you to ask yourself first, Lord, help me see the generosity that you've extended to me. And then give me clarity on what kind of generosity you want me to respond with. Help me see what generosity you've given me. Give me clarity on what kind of generosity you want me to respond with. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. I am so blown away by how you orchestrate a series that we planned 6 months ago and a school supply drive that I have stepped us into this week. That is evidence of the existence of God. I mean, really. Won't you do it, Lord? And so we've got a lot of kids who are in need, and we've been put in a unique position to try and help them. Lord, we can't do it on our own. And we need your help. So first, Lord, remind us of your generosity. If you're here this morning and you, maybe you didn't know how you got here or why you got here, let me tell you this clearly. God has been generous to you in providing you his life. Let me just start with that. God wants to save your life. And he has been generous enough to pay every single sin you've ever committed. Every single thing you have done, the thing that you lay awake at night sometimes and you say, how could I do that? Jesus paid it all. If you don't know that yet, respond to that today. He wants to forgive your sins. He is the doctor that has the medicine that you are waiting for. And he desires to give it to you, the salvation of your soul. So would you surrender to him? For those of us who are saved already, praise God, remind us of the magnitude of our sins. Remind us of the severity of our sins. Remind us of the weight of our sins and what it took to pay for them and the generosity of God. And then, Lord, make us wise and, you know what? Make us generous before we're wise. Lord, help us. Help us provide for the needs, and Lord, then provide for us as you promised to do. Lord, you say that you care more for the sparrows. Surely you care for us. You know every single hair on our head. Lord, we need you. Submit these things to you in the name of Jesus for the glory of Christ.